This is Wrecked to Reformed. Welcome back to Wrecked to Reformed podcast. I'm your host, Randy Adkins, and we have a guest. And it is the apologetic dog. How are you, brother?
Randy, I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for being gracious and waiting on me. I was having to put the apologetic puppy to sleep. Baby JJ.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know, this is Jeremiah Nortier, our brother from another mother in Christ.
That's right.
And as his sign says, it don't mean that.
It don't mean that. Hey, we got to meet... what was it? About a month-ish ago at in Tullahoma at the Y Calvinism Conference. It was so good getting to meet you and your wife in person.
Yeah, it was a blessing meeting you, brother. And we got a picture together, didn't we?
I think so. I try to get those selfies when I can.
Right.
Yeah. Isn't it trippy meeting people in person that you've seen like on social media? It's just, you know who I met that was just... I was starstruck, but I kind of couldn't believe it. It was Todd Friel I met at G3 because he's tall. He's so intentional talking to you, and his hands are like giant mitts. So he's one where I was just talking to him, just kind of nodding my head.
Freakishly tall Friel.
Uh-huh. Right.
I remember when he was hosting, what was it?
Was it the Way of the Master or something? I remember they did a collab way back in the day, him and like Ray Comfort, some of them.
Yeah, I remember that because I was watching that kind of stuff right after I was saved. Mm-hmm. But no, it was the Strange Fire Conference. You remember that?
Okay, so that's also where I found out about him. I was like, who is this knucklehead who is hilarious? And I don't know if he gave a plug or I looked up his name, and that's how I became a wretched member, was him hosting the Strange Fire back when I was in college.
Yeah. Man, I loved it. When were you in college?
So I went to college. Oh, man, I gotta check the memory banks on this one. It was from 2011 through 2015.
Okay. See, I wasn't saved until... like the end of 2016, the beginning of 2017.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Wow. Praise God.
Praise God indeed. Everybody who listened to this probably already heard this, but I lived my whole life thinking that I was a Christian until God humbled me and saved me.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Wow. He put me in the hospital for 3 days and I was terrified. And I knew by the grace of God that if I died in that state, I would go to hell.
Mm.
And so I had a hole in my esophagus that was bleeding air to the chest cavity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was scary. And I prayed, didn't know what to pray, how to pray. I just said, you know, Lord, please don't let me die. God, please don't let me die. And at the end of those 3 days, they were going to do like an x-ray to see where the hole was so they can go in, cut it open, suture it up, close it back up. And they couldn't find it. Yeah.
Wow.
It was gone. So that was the beginning of God drawing me to himself. And probably 6 months or so later, I understood the gospel, granted repentance and faith, and was saved. Yeah.
That's incredible. I love hearing people's testimony, especially the ones where there's like massive providential, you know, circumstances like you're talking about.
Oh, yeah.
I think old Johnny Mac, it wasn't his testimony, but it was his call to ministry that was pretty radical. I think he had a vehicle accident and he landed on his back and was kind of looking in the sky like, all right, Lord, I just want to be all in for you. And I just like, God takes those trials, those circumstances, but you can just see how he's redeeming the time. Even though the days are evil, like God is still.
Right. Amen. Yeah, it was similar to what he did to me. Not that I was in an accident or anything like that, but I was very prideful. I was a prideful, arrogant jerk and had the mouth of a sailor.
Wow.
And yeah. and I was chasing everything the world had to offer. And then I remember after God saved me, I was finally reading through the Old Testament. I'd read through the New Testament like 7-8 times by that time, because I was just reading whole books of the Bible, at, you know, mm-hmm. every day. And I wanted to know that I had that hope of eternal life, because I was terrified. I was raised believing that you could lose your salvation. Mm. You know, one is Pentecostal church, a very liberal Baptist church, and no gospel in either one of them. Mm. You know, it's very, of course, the liberal Baptist church was, you prayed the prayer, you're fine. And the one is Pentecostal church is, you better do better. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Like, we'll probably touch on that here in just a little bit, because topic for today is baptism.
And, hey,
yeah. So it was something, because I turned away from all of it by the grace of God, all that the world had to offer. And I was reading through the Old Testament, and I got to the point in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar was humbled.
Mm.
And when he came back to himself, he was granted that his mind back, and his understanding returned to him. And he said that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. That was me. Wow. That was me. And I was, you know, I thank the Lord for it every day for those 3 days in the hospital, because that's what he used to draw me to himself.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't have super radical experience like that. I tell people, though, you know, Reformed theology does take a seemingly mundane testimony, and it makes this the sweetest thing that's ever happened, because we believe it was a miracle, right? People of the choice Amen. Meets theology, they can't call the conversion experience a miracle from above. Now, right. That's because they're trying to be consistent, even though our heart screams, no, a radical change from deadness and sin, not seeking God, and the light switch coming off, right? Even in the midst yeah. of remarkable providence. Mm-hmm. So, you know, because
the valley of dry bones for every one of us.
Absolutely. You know, yeah, we might get to flex a little bit of our Reformed Baptist covenant theology guns, because it's the new covenant
that's right
to the uttermost.
That's right. That's right. And I love having this conversation with my Presbyterian brothers out there, because it's like, you just don't understand the covenant. That's what they'll say to us. And it's like, our response is, no, we do understand the covenant. That's why we're Baptists.
So I will say this, though. I was jaded towards Reformed Baptist covenant theology, and obviously Presbyterian covenant theology. Because I grew up for about eight, when I was 21 into my mid, almost late 20s, I was very dispensational with, mm-hmm. with John MacArthur's teaching. And as we were talking before we started, faithful man, we love him. We differ with eschatology with him now.
Right.
But when it's funny, because when my eschatology began to shift, I was actually preparing for my debates. I was reading a lot of books, and there were just a few stellar arguments that just hit me different, if you will. And yeah. I remember the day I called the pastor I served with. I said, Nathan, I don't think I'm pre-mill anymore. And you know what he said? I told you that would happen. And we laughed. And so what that did was, when my eschatology shifted, it allowed me to now hear positive cases for post-millennialism thought, right. all-millennialism thought, and covenant theology. Because for the first time, I wasn't committed to like a leaky, moderate, dispensational understanding. Right. And I read The Kingdom of God by Jeffrey Johnson. Phenomenal book. Very similar with how Renahan talks about the covenants, and mm-hmm. going further back to the, you know, 1689 federalism with Nehemiah Cox and those guys. And my mind just felt like it was expanded, because right. now I feel like I have a better grasp of how God relates to his people in terms of covenant. Mm-hmm. So I only knew covenant theology through a Presbyterian lens, because I had a lot of Presbyterian friends.
Right.
And I just couldn't understand the distinctions with Presbyterian and Reformed Baptist covenant theology. And like you're getting at, it's way different. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We believe that the covenant made with Abraham was cut with different blood, and therefore as a different covenant than the new covenant that's mm-hmm. cut with the blood of Christ. And as it, that is the covenant of grace. So anyway, when a lot of these pieces started coming together, I'm just like, man, I can't go back after this.
Right. Yeah. It's interesting because obviously everyone from the dawn of time, Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of redemptive history, are all saved by faith alone.
Mm.
Right. I mean, you go through Hebrews 11, you just can't avoid it, mm-hmm. but there are different covenants. And Abraham was saved before the covenant, and he was saved before circumcision, and he was saved long before the law.
Mm.
So I've asked before with a Roman Catholic who I met, who I actually bought my vehicle from.
Mm.
We were driving around and I saw his beads on his hand, and I was like, what's that? And I was pretty sure I knew what it was. He's like, oh, that's my prayer beads. Mm. I was like, oh, okay. Catholic? He's like, yeah. And so I asked him, I was like, so how does somebody have peace with God?
Oh, man.
And he's like, I don't know.
Mm. You should have said, who's the blessed man?
I did. I went to Romans 4 and showed him that. And then I asked him, I was like, do you know how people in the Old Testament were saved?
Mm.
He's like, well, they weren't. I was like, yeah, wow. They were. It's like by faith alone. Just like in Romans 4 and Romans 3, you know, 3:28, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from any works of the law. And that's any works at all. because they would say, well, it's not works of the law. It's things that are pleasing to God. And I'm like, and where do you find that? You're like, the law.
And last time we checked, the law was holy, righteous, and good. Right. Problem is, this gets back into our covenant theology, that law only condemns.
Yep.
Sorry to our Presbyterian brothers. It's not a different administration of the covenant of grace. It is a law that condemns because it crushes if it's not fulfilled to perfection, because God is holy. And I'm with you. All these historic covenants that stack are just more of a testimony against us. And Galatians telling us that we need a savior that can fulfill it perfectly.
Right. Exactly. And then it's like, it was a really good conversation because he just sat there and listened to me preach the gospel to him for like 20 minutes while we were sitting in the parking lot. And then I called down there because I wanted to talk to him again. And he moved back to Louisiana. He was only here for like a week or two.
Wow.
So you talk about providence, that God put me there. God put him there. And that divine appointment was carried out according to God's will.
Amen.
But anyway, so along with that, we talk about covenants, we talk about circumcision. What is it that the law can never do?
So depending on how we want to answer this, the law cannot save us, right? So I mean, we go a few different angles, but like it's interesting how we talk about circumcision. I don't know if you were able to listen to all of my last debate, but I brought up that Reformed Baptist covenant theology sauce to a Church of Christ that I promise you was scratching his head. Like, why does he keep talking about how the new covenant is better than the old covenant in every way? I'm right. Like, oh, it matters because the law kills, right? The law doesn't save us.
Right. Yeah. And so the Judaizers in the early church they fell under the curse, the anathema of Galatians chapter 1. But why was it that they fell under the curse of Galatians chapter 1? Is because they added something to the gospel.
I want to speak to that a little bit.
Yeah.
Because Roman Catholics and the Church of Christ Sorry if we're getting a little bit ahead, but I've often I've often said Church of Christ are Roman Catholic light. They just have less sacraments. They don't have a priest. They don't have a full orb theology. I mean, they're full on Pelagians, like born perfect. Right. You know what I mean? And so, but they have a lot of shared responses. That's why a lot of Church of Christ will just, when they leave Church of Christ, they go back to Rome, essentially. I got a book plug I want to bring up later. But when we bring
up, as James White would put it, they swim the Tiber.
They swim the Tiber. And we're like, no.
going the wrong direction.
Well, quoting Romans 3:28 and Galatians 2:16 about how we're justified by faith in Christ apart from works of law. What Roman Catholics and Church of Christ will say, not by works of law. And we're saying, time out. Well, Paul's telling us what justifies us. And you can put any kind of working principle in the negative placeholder. So don't think that when you put so much emphasis on the works of the law, I'm over here saying that's the best kind of work that you can think of. You know what I mean? And it still isn't going to get you in. So the fact that you want to replace that with baptism or replace it with some other sacrament or some other, you know, participation on your part, this is what I try to explain to Church of Christ. It's not that the Judaizers were just believing in the wrong system of religion, right? They're, you know, they maybe grew up under the old covenant and they just couldn't let it go because they were used to it. No. There's something much deeper. The whole apologetic to the book of Hebrews is don't go back to the old. It never could save. It could never forgive sin. Why are you neglecting such a great salvation in the new covenant that saves to the uttermost and forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future, not just your past sins? And I have to emphasize that to the Church of Christ because that's what they believe. They believe their baptism is a reset. Jesus wipes your slate clean, and now it's up to you
zero.
Back to zero. And then it's just up to you to repent every time you sin. But here's the thing. The Judaizers were not just going back to the wrong system of thought. It's they were trying to add their works. Now, they were specifically works of the law. But I try to tell the Church of Christ, by your working participation in baptism, in principle, you are trying to go back to the old covenant that only condemns. That baptism that you think is washing away your past sins by your own efforts, that will be used as a witness against you on the day of judgment.
Yeah, because you're not trusting in Christ. It's, you know, whenever anybody adds anything to the gospel, they have a motive. It's a self-righteous motive. You know, you have the ceremonial people who they like the sacerdotal stuff. So they actually like these things, whether it's Roman Catholicism with the priesthood and all their you know, ceremonies and things like that, or you have those who are religious. Obviously, we see this all the time. You got Mormons, you have Church of Christ, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have all these people who like the ceremonies. But the reason that they like the ceremonies is because they believe that they save them, that they justify them. And Scripture does not allow it. It leaves no room for any of that. And then obviously they have Acts 2:38, which I'm glad that you brought up in your opening statement. Yeah. Context is king.
Sometimes that's what that says back there.
Right? Yeah.
but now I have to leave up the it don't mean that because
don't mean it.
I'll read Romans 5:1, like you've alluded to, that therefore we've been justified by faith, right? And they'll be like, it don't mean that. And I'm like, okay, we gotta go the distance here and define our terms. I see.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. And I love Romans 5. Because usually I'll go to Romans 5 for both justification, but then also the federal headship of Adam and then Christ. You know, all in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. And that's our only hope is Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, his life, his death, his burial, resurrection, and who he is. Mm. I always try to mention that, because then you have the people who they're like, oh yeah, I believe in all that. But do you believe in who he is?
Mm.
Well, he was a good man. Nope. You've missed it completely. He's God in human flesh. If you deny the Trinity. Mm. Now I always tell people, it's like, you can be confused on the Trinity.
Yep.
But the moment you deny it, you're denying parts of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. So I want to piggyback on that.
Yeah.
You got to meet Keith Foskey at the conference.
I did. Yeah.
Yeah. So incredible man.
We had lunch.
Yeah. Oh man. And he's organically funny. Like, that's just who he is. And that's what's awesome. So I got to meet him too. And he had me on his channel to talk about Lutherans, their understanding of baptismal regeneration,
yep,
and the Church of Christ. Cause he's like, Jeremiah, I might need some help with this, because mm-hmm. I can kind of understand the mindset of why Church of Christ are a cult. It's kind of a baptismal justification mindset, mm-hmm. having your past sins remitted in the water. That's what they'll say. You contact the blood of Christ in the watery graves of baptism. And he's like, what do you do with Lutherans? And I told Keith, I was like, look, this is actually a really difficult question that mm-hmm. I've spent a lot of time talking through, and I was challenged to think through this because I've debated Lutherans on baptism. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And this is, and it goes back to a point you just made, like with the Trinity, you can't be informed of the Trinity and deny it and be saved. Mm-hmm. However, you right. can affirm the Trinity, be confused, and definitely your articulation about it could be all over the place, but in your heart, you're not denying it. That's actually right. my upbringing. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. We rarely said the word Trinity, but I knew it was reality, didn't understand it. The illustration was a man, a single man, can be a father, son, and brother. And that's kind of like the Trinity. And we know that's, you know, that's heretical.
Right. That's like, but, it's like water. No, that's modalism. That's heresy. You're like,
no. Yeah. I start thinking, that's modalism, Patrick.
Yeah.
I want to hear that.
How dare you, Patrick?
So when it comes to justification by faith alone, the Lutherans will hearken that to the rooftops, going all the way back mm-hmm. to Martin Luther himself. Praise God, used Martin Luther mightily in church history, out of the darkness, light. You know, out of the darkness of Rome was that gospel light, that justification by faith apart from works.
Yeah.
What I told Keith was Lutherans seem to try to hold two things that don't work together.
Yep.
And I think they have a busted view of the covenants and so forth. But mm-hmm. they, in one hand, will hold to justification by faith alone, and they'll try to hold to baptismal regeneration.
Right.
And I'm saying those things can't. But with the Lutherans, I do see a lot of their doctrine reflecting a lot of the early church fathers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, being Reformed Baptist, I don't think the early church were identically Reformed Baptist today. I think they right. were working through a lot of things. I think justification mm-hmm. by faith alone and sola scriptura is embedded in the early church fathers, and the debate rages on with Roman Catholics on those things.
Right.
But I don't think they had the balanced view of baptism yet, even though there was a lot of baptism mm-hmm. by immersion going on. I think they are trying to make heads or tails about what's going on with baptism. In what way is right. it sanctifying? And sure, they thought that was maybe identical with being born again. We would say that's impossible, because mm-hmm. we have an anthropology that hates God, you know?
Right.
So I'm very charitable when it comes to the early church and Lutherans, because I don't think I think as long as you don't deny justification by faith alone, mm-hmm. then you can be in kind of a realm of merciful inconsistency. But there are a number of groups that fundamentally deny justification by faith alone. Roman Catholicism, right. since Trent, denies sola gratia and mm-hmm. sola fide. And I'm like, okay, you did that to yourself. So when we look at, we'll just say, saints of history that come before Trent, very gracious towards them, because they're not a part of that era that anathematized, in my mind, the only gospel that can save.
Right.
And so that's how, and then the Church of Christ, well, along with the other cults, will go straight to James 2 to say, oh, you see, this is the only time that faith alone is mentioned, and it says not. And I'm like, okay, well, context is king. We got to exactly. go explain what's being discussed there. Mm-hmm. But anyway, does that make sense? I think as long yeah. as you don't deny sola fide, and there's maybe merciful inconsistencies or confusion, I'm not willing to boot someone out of the kingdom. It's, but when they carry that hard denial, fully informed of what we're meaning, then to me, you've committed that Galatians 1 heresy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It, usually my answer with Lutherans, and this was brought up on the post I made about baptism. If you believe that baptism saves you, you're not saved. And that is a, like, the context of that was responding to Church of Christ. Right. A friend of mine, his mom was on the phone and was on speakerphone, and she was talking to somebody, and they were complaining about somebody not living right, and they were baptized. And I was like, well, that's because baptism doesn't save you. And that went into a debate between me and them over the phone, and me trying to preach the gospel to them. But they kept.
Can I encourage you with something?
Yeah.
So what I like to say is baptism does not justify us, because when we say baptism doesn't save, because I agree with you, because that's what we're already meaning by saves.
Yeah.
What they want to immediately do is say, well, you're denying 1 Peter 3:21 and Mark 16:16. Now there's a whole context, but what I've noticed is they can't tell me I'm wrong when I say baptism doesn't justify us. The closest verse that they will push is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were washed, right? You were sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so there's an assumption with washed there. I'm over here like, look, Titus 3:5, 1 Corinthians 6:11. You're going to make your case that wash always means a wet immersion in baptism.
Right.
So that's something that gets the conversation in the direction that I want to go, is saying baptism never justifies a person. Mm.
Yeah. And it was kind of clickbaity. The way that
I see you.
The way that I said it. Because sometimes you got to draw them out of the woodwork.
Oh, you're right. You're exactly right.
But the reason why I did that is because I was talking with Church of Christ, and I wanted to see how many people was going to comment on it. And the biggest response was, I guess all the Lutherans are out. And I'm thinking, well, not all of them, but a lot of them, yes, because
it's case by case. Yeah,
it is case by case. It is person by person. And if they go consistent in Martin Luther's inconsistency, then they're not saved. If they're trusting in their baptism, they don't know the Lord.
Yeah, no, that's a great point, because I forget the Latin of what we're getting into. It's either the working, like you're talking about, the ex opere operato. I cannot remember the Latin, but it gets into this fundamental distinction. Are you trusting in the sacrament itself to do the work, or is it the person's trust that we would come along, say, in the finished work of Christ?
Exactly.
Well, you know, the timing of when I remember Calvin in his commentaries, he was pretty gracious with people being regenerated before, during, or after baptism. Now, I'm not Presbyterian, so I don't have to agree with Calvin on that. I think it's painfully obvious, and this goes back to our view of the covenant, that you have to profess faith in Christ in order to receive the sign of the new covenant that, oh, by the way, is better than the sign of the old covenant. So to me, regeneration, definitionally, like, to me, people, Roman Catholics can point me to everyone they want to in church history, and I value church history, but I tell people the church has been sanctified over time. And I'm all for Semper Reformanda. I can look back and always find the true gospel that's always saved, but I say we see growth, we see reform, and things are getting refined, and that's good. Exactly.
Yeah,
I don't want to get all preachy on that.
Oh, no, you're good. That's good stuff. I talk to a friend of mine all the time about this kind of stuff. When he complains about all the division and everything, because some people do divide with others, obviously, on eschatology, on baptism, when they shouldn't, you know, Presbyterian, Reformed, Baptist. But our job isn't to divide over secondary, tertiary issues. If they fall into those categories, Church of Christ baptism does not fall into those categories. So we divide with the Colts. But like I was telling them, I was like, when you look back at the early church, you see a lot of problems. When you read Galatians, you see a lot of problems.
Mm.
And I mean, there are probably churches like Galatia. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth. Did I say Galatians? I guess I did.
Well, hey, Galatia had its issues too. I mean, you're right with both.
Right. But then you look down through church history and you see these things being refined. I mean, we had Baptists being drowned, right?
Yep.
And we had, I cannot remember his name, but he was down in the terror hole when Martin Luther was nearby and he knew about it because he believed what the Bible said about baptism. And so he didn't have his children baptized. And so they put him in a hole for like 6 or 7 years until he died. And so we're seeing these things being refined. We're even seeing, you know, what I see as a great refining in eschatology, where you have this push. Eschatology matters, and it does. It's not what you divide over unless they go where? Into the heresy of full preterism.
Yep.
And that's really where we divide. But you have people that have very strong opinions, and they don't know how to have their opinions and not divide.
Mm.
You've been through that?
Yeah. I try to encourage people to learn this understanding of theological triage, meaning that not everything is a first-tier gospel issue, like the independent fundamental Baptists, a lot of those that you disagree with them on one point, and then you're kicked out of the kingdom. Church of Christ are like that a lot. And I've noticed it's the heavy legalistic groups that are that fundamentalism where everything is a first-tier issue. Mm-hmm. I've tried to explain it like this. What I believe is first tier is you got to believe in the right Jesus, and you got to receive the right Jesus the way that he prescribed. And kind of backing up in the conversation a little bit, you got to believe that Jesus is the second person of the triune God who took on flesh and is the God-man. That's kind of first step. And by the way, full preterist will redefine Jesus no longer being the God-man. So I tell people, yes, this heresy has redefined everything in Christianity.
Yeah,
but for sure. And then receiving the right Jesus the way that he prescribed, in my mind, is equally important with believing the right Jesus, which is by faith apart from your works.
Yep.
So you can tell me you believe in the Trinity all day long, but if you are talking about the necessity of your baptism or talking about the necessity of a sacrament or your working participation in any way, you have committed the Galatian 1 heresy. Even if you're trying to tell me, well, I'm not doing works of the Mosaic law, I'm like, you are doing exactly what the Judaizers are doing, even though they were doing it with the law of Moses. You, in principle, are no longer holding to this law gospel distinction. You're obliterating that and you're making the gospel law. And that's really the fundamental problem that the Judaizers were having. When Jesus talks about you can't put old wine in new wineskins, he is not talking about just the old covenant. He's talking about the perversion of the Mosaic law in the old covenant. That is legalism trying to mix that with the new gospel covenant, and they're incompatible, right? They don't work. So I'm just saying the Pharisees of old, especially of Second Temple Jews, they got that wrong. And all the works righteous religions of the world and the cults are doing that kind of same Galatian 1 heresy. And that's why when you see my debates, I war for definitions of terms.
Mm-hmm.
And you can tell people don't like that because I'm not gonna let them define the terms. I understand that if I don't define these biblical terms, the enemy will. Mm-hmm. So I will spend all the necessary time defining terms and then being consistent with those terms when we go to proof text, always looking at context.
Right. Amen. Yeah, it's really, really, really important.
Were you able to watch my last debate that I had with the Church of Christ minister on baptism?
I think that was the one that I listened to your opening statement I hadn't got all the way through it because it's been a very busy week. Oh,
yeah. Well, I was going to say, I won't spoil. You just look forward to the cross-sex. I just want to let you know.
Okay. Yeah.
But
yeah.
You may remember, so a lot of people don't understand why I'm going. So like in my opening statement, the thesis, I should say, was written, water baptism is necessary for our justification before God. A lot of people scratch their head and think, why doesn't Jeremiah go to Acts 2:38 and the baptismal proof text to negate, you know, the affirmative? Because I'm saying this debate, no one realizes it, but is about justification, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
The affirmative is going to go all to the proof text. They're going to beg the question. They're going to come up mm-hmm. with their own definition of baptism and just kind of redefine everything. So for me, there's kind of two parts. You maybe remember this in my opening statement. I defined six terms, and then I went to a parable. Do you remember which one it was?
Trying to think of it. It was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yes.
Yes.
Because that gets to the heart of the disagreement. Everyone. So what Baptist and Church of Christ have historically done is they've gotten in, you know, bickering matches over Acts 2:38 and the proof text. You're not going to make much headway. He's going to have a good point over here. He's going to have a good point, and they're just going to disagree. But what are the things already being assumed in mm-hmm. Acts 2:38? Well, a bias from the Church of Christ and Roman Catholics are some kind of works are okay to participate in for your justification before God. And I'm over here saying, okay, no. If we hold the faith alone, and we're going to be consistent with what Genesis 15:6 said, with what Jesus taught on in the Gospels, and what Paul preaches on through the book of Romans, Galatians, and we see demonstrated in the book of Acts. Well, there's more fundamental issues afoot. And mm-hmm. so in my six definitions, and I try to encourage people, if you can understand these six terms, this will help you for most of the heavy lifting when you go to any proof text in these kind of conversations. I said, you got to understand faith, works, justification, sanctification, baptism, mm-hmm. and the word obedience or obey. Because when you understand how those words relate to each other but are different, they all have different semantic domain. Faith is not works. Yes, you can't ultimately separate them, but they must be distinguished. And then the mm-hmm. same thing with justification and sanctification. If you understand that, well, then Acts 2:38 is not a big deal. No. And there are more nuanced points. But you're equipped to understand that a repentant faith is what justifies you before God. Mm-hmm. And now we are called to obey in sanctifying works to a command to demonstrate our faith to the world to give glory to God. And so, you know, I got accused in my debate of allowing my systematic and biblical theology to override the proof text. And I'm like, dude, you got to define terms. And when you walk away with a conclusion, you better believe that better be consistent in light of everything else.
Mm-hmm. And one thing that I always point out is what happened directly before Acts 2:38?
Mm-hmm. They were cut to the heart. They listened to the
Peter preached the gospel.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So, I mean, when you see, and there's two things that, where they were cut to the heart. There was the 3,000, and then there was the people who didn't believe.
Right.
In chapter 8, I believe it was, when mm-hmm. Stephen was preaching mm-hmm. of the book of Acts. And so Peter preaches the gospel, but what kind of response would you expect from people who believe what was preached? What should we do to be saved? They believed what was preached. They believed that what he said was true because God pierced them with the gospel.
So good.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the heart of the disagreement is how one receives the gospel. Remember, you got to believe the right Jesus, and then you got to receive the right Jesus the way that he told us.
Yeah.
So that's the big disagreement with like the Church of Christ. Now, there's a ton of disagreements with the Roman Catholic Church for other things. But if we're equipped with definitions of words, not only, you know, appealing to BDAG and lexical sources, but knowing other clear scriptures that give us that definition, like Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is, right. And I'm like, okay, this is probably a good workable definition that the scripture itself is giving us.
Yeah.
The assurance of things hoped for. And there's other good translation that say the substance, right? It's this idea that you have firm trust in the promise of God, even though you can't see it with your physical eye, you know it to be real in your heart. That's why Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand, right? We get reason. We get understanding. When we put our faith in God that he formed the world, right? That's the only necessary foundation to have understanding at all, or truth or knowledge. And so my point is, assurance is that firm trust, which is of the heart. And then he says, conviction of things hoped for. And so conviction is an inward assurance that's going to live life differently in our works, a faith moving, right? Working outward. And so my point is, that's crucial. And then when you have that in mind with what Jesus taught, the Old Testament taught, and Galatians, Romans, a lot of these epistles, it's clear already out of the gate that it's repentance that forgives someone's sins, right? A repentant faith. And you can demonstrate that in a number of different ways. But people want to hang on to the second imperative and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you understand what baptism is, it's a ceremonial rite in water that signifies, that pictures, that represents these beautiful realities that God has already done in a believer's heart and life. Like you said, already being cut to the heart. But that'll get abused. And so that's why we have to do the heavy lifting of defining our terms. Otherwise, the enemy will do it for us.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
So, real quick, the reason why that parable is so good is because justification, like you were saying earlier, has always been by grace through faith apart from works.
Yeah.
Now, if they want to go against the grain, by all means, but I'm not going to grant your presuppositions and assumptions. We understand the strong consistency that's the just shall live by faith. This has been a reality from faith to faith, that pattern of the gospel that even we see in seed form in the Old Testament. So Jesus teaches on justification. He talks about two men that are radically separate from one another. And so anyway, Jesus paints the picture of justification by faith alone, meaning apart from any of your works, any of your accomplishments, works of the law, none of that contributes, because the old covenant condemns. You know what I mean?
Right.
And I'm not going to spoil it, because I cannot wait to get your thoughts on some of the cross-ex and the rebuttal time. But
yeah,
that right there, those six terms that I was talking about, and then that parable, that gets straight to the heart and core of the issue.
Right. And it's like, people will obviously say, well, the old covenant didn't kill or anything like that. It's like, it's the law of God cannot justify you. What it does is it stirs up the sin that's in you and shows you how sinful you are, by affecting you, being that it's good and you're not. So it was never.
If someone wants to quabble over the old covenant, the law doesn't kill, then I ask the question, then why did Paul call the old covenant the ministry of death? Help me out.
Exactly. Exactly. And because there are a lot of people confused on it. But when you're reading through the old covenant, the law and everything, you're watching Moses slosh the water on the blood on the people. He said, I've given you blessing and cursing. Well, you can't earn the blessing. Now, obedience was temporal blessing.
Sure.
In that sense, but you can't keep it perfectly. Right. That's why King David, what did he say over and over again? I love your law. I've gone astray from your law. I love your law. Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. I've sinned. You know, so you're seeing this played out in a man after God's own heart, King David. And then we see Psalm 51. Mm. Well, if you're justified by obedience, well, he's done for.
Yeah.
Because he's absolutely disobedient to the law of God by committing murder and he did a census. He committed murder and adultery and all these things. But you, even Moses didn't keep the law perfectly.
Right.
Even though he was the prophet of the Old Testament, he sinned and he was.
He didn't even make it to the promised land, did he?
Right. No, he didn't.
I wanted to add something to what you're saying. Galatians 3 kind of speaks to the purpose of the law. Mm-hmm. And we know that it was meant to be a tutor until Christ came, right? And that's the thing that old Johnny Mac did a great job of really emphasizing. But it wasn't until covenant theology came along and just wrecked my world. Mm-hmm. Because I would read Galatians 3:10 and just did not feel the gravity of what I feel I understand now. Mm-hmm. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And, you know, James 2:10 just talked about, if you stumble at one point of the law, it's as though you shattered the whole thing, and it gets back to God is holy. He demands perfection. That was one big point of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you go back to the principle of works, you are going back to an old covenant paradigm that only kills. And if you're not perfect, then you've shattered the whole thing because God is holy and just, and he punishes lawbreakers.
Yep.
And I don't ever get to this long enough with Church of Christ, because we're always in Acts 2:38 in the proof text, and I'm like,
right,
you know, if you read the verses before it and after it, that does the heavy lifting, by the way. Mm-hmm. But you have a law written on your heart. We might even call it, you know, a theonomic principle that's transcendental, meaning eternal. Like, God has never denied himself and his holy character, and there ain't no way you keep the law, the moral law of God perfectly either, because we can't.
Right.
And so, and you mentioned this earlier, Romans 5, the Church of Christ do not like talking about Romans 4 into 5 because they deny that Adam represented us in any way. You got to think they're full on Pelagian. So they're born perfect. And it's our environment that corrupts us, Randy, right? It wasn't that you were born with an inherited corrupt nature. They don't want nothing to do with that. But then that's going to have, you're going to have a problem when we step into Romans 5 that, you know, all men die because of one man's transgression. Mm-hmm. And the beauty is, but we can be represented by another man. And to be represented by him, you got to trust in all of who he is and what he did, and not a divided trust in what obedience that you can bring to the table. That's the whole point of counting the cost of discipleship is, this is a trust that's willing to leave everything and have your gaze set on the only Savior.
Right.
So I've had to scale that language barrier, Randy, of just figuring out what the Church of Christ mean, because they know the same Christianese we do, but we mean way different things by it.
Oh, yeah. And it's very interesting, because a lot of what they say sounds very, and they're probably really not going to like this, but sounds very much in the same vein as Mormons.
I would take it a step further. A lot of people know the Mormons are wacko. You know what I mean?
Right.
But I think the Church of Christ are more dangerous because they use the 66 books of the Bible, and they know the Christianese. And they actually flew under the radar of Walter Martin's The Kingdom of the Cults. You won't see the Church of Christ or Seventh-day Adventists. They're both restorationist groups.
Right.
It's because they use so much terminology as the Protestants and evangelicals. And so, to your point, I think the COC are more dangerous than the Mormons.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the danger of cults that look very similar to us and speak very similar to us. But when you press them on justification, when you press them on the gospel, they just add that little bit of poison that'll kill you.
I've looked at it this way too. They want to ultimately redefine faith into faithfulness. That's the subtlety of what they're doing. And they can do it in a lot of different ways, but that's the core of what they're doing. And then they're trying to loosen the understanding of works.
Mm-hmm.
They'll say, well, if you're doing the works of God, then you're not doing a human work. And what they mean is the works of God is code for your obedience to a list of commands. And I'm like, oh, I figured you out, because anytime we look to the works of God in John 6 or Colossians 2, that's not what's being talked about, you know? And we would rightly say regeneration is the work of God, because we were passive. We were the thing that we were active in was going against God, spitting in his face. We were a rebel. We were like the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus going down the road to Damascus. If we're active in any sense, it's in spiritual rebellion. But Paul calls that being dead in your sins and trespasses.
Yep.
And so regeneration, truly, this born-again experience is from above. Mm-hmm. And that is where the I is proper. Not I obeyed. I, you know, give tithes of all that I get. I was baptized, right? It's the I is proper in saying, no, God says, I will take out that heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And you see the I mentioned so many, many times, because salvation is a work of God. And that's not code for you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and just being more obedient than the next person.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And the only other I that we should say is that I was a sinner against God and deserved his wrath, and there's nothing I can do to save me.
But Randy, the people at Pentecost said, what must we do? And you're telling me I can't do anything. See, that's the objection we get.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell people, doing the will of God, obeying, doesn't always mean works. You can obey the gospel by repentance and faith and believing, and that's not your works. That is a heart trusting in Jesus and not trusting in yourself. So I'm telling you, I've had to scale the language barrier. They really want to own the fact that there are some works that play a part in your justification, just not all works, like works of law or works of merit or works of the flesh. I'm telling you, and I just say, tell me what the definition of works is that you're already assuming when you're giving me different kinds of works.
Exactly.
They actually don't want to tell you that because they know they're hung.
Exactly. And that's the problem with Church of Christ cult. And it's rampant around here. There are different pockets, but around here is pretty thick with Church of Christ. And I think this is going to be helpful for people who God is going to bring to himself. Right.
Yeah, because I get accused of being mean. And, you know, speaking of Galatians, was Paul mean when he said to the Judaizers, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?
Mm-hmm.
And so my heart is I want to declare the truth in love. And since we trust God to save to the uttermost and he gives the increase and his word doesn't return void, my heart and prayer like yours is that God's sheep that are trapped in this cult will hear the truth of the gospel and he would save them out of it. Amen. And I do think, you know, we're not saved based on, you know, how much theology we know. Like there are truly regenerate people saved by amazing grace in the Church of Christ, believing in Christ alone in spite of what's being taught to them. And so by us pursuing them in evangelism and apologetics, maybe by God's grace, they will be saved out of it into a healthy church to flourish in their walk with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So when people are just like, Jeremiah, you know, debating's mean, it can be, and it can be done poorly, but it can also be done in a way that edifies the hearers, and we trust God's word going forth, and it'll accomplish all of its purpose.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. I did enjoy your debate review, and you touched on a lot of that with the fishbone. I heard that, and I was like, "Why is he calling him the fishbone? I know his last name is Fisher. Is that so?" I was thinking
we want to make a segment called something like the fishbone and the dog and have a funny graphic with it. But I'm pretty sure he calls himself that. And I've always thought that was hilarious.
That is funny. I was cracking up. I thought, did Jeremiah give him that nickname? Because that's hilarious.
Oh, yeah. Well, Trey's awesome. We're going to do a part two of my debate review coming up soon. So look forward to that. It's funny. So I have not told anybody else this, but Marlon Wilson at the Gospel Truth debate platform.
Yeah.
He reached out to me, I guess it was earlier today. He asked if me and Trey would be willing to do a 2-on-2 debate with two rando Church of Christ. And I just said, oh, I'm down. I'm good today. I was like, everything is super fresh on my mind. So anyway, we'll see if anything comes about with that.
That would be cool. You're gonna have to let me know when that happens, if it does. I'm friends with Marlon. He's a blessing for sure.
That's a solid dude right there.
Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Some of those debates that he kind of hosts
get out of hand.
They go heated pretty quick sometimes.
He has a hard job, and I know he wants to let the interlocutors kind of duke it out, but that's such a like if both people aren't committed to being cordial, it can get out of hand quick. It just takes one of the two. But I think overall he does a fantastic job. I don't know if you knew this, but we flew Marlon from California to Jonesboro, Arkansas to host his first live in-person debate between me and another and a Church of Christ minister about 2 years ago.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yep.
I did not know that.
Yep. It was incredible. I got to debate Church of Christ preacher on baptism in front of a crowd of 200 people or so. And the majority was Church of Christ. And Randy, the first few rows were just all Church of Christ, giving me the most scathing looks you could imagine. And I don't know what this says about me, but I loved every second of it because they had to listen to this Baptist explain the context of Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and all the rest. And I had them trapped. They couldn't go anywhere.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love it. The Lord will use it for sure.
Amen.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's awesome. So if you would tell all the listeners where they can find you. I know you have YouTube. Do you have a podcast on like the podcast apps yet?
Not yet. That was the key word. Not yet. I do have a website, theapologeticdog.com. It's getting revamped. I'm so excited. I got a web designer that's got all these cool ideas. And this gentleman is a Christian, and he is doing this out of a labor of love, like will not let me pay him because he's like, this is for kingdom purposes, Jeremiah. I'm like, okay. So I got a lot of things in the works. Like I have a whole list of things that I'm just wanting to revamp. Finally got a new studio. This is incredible because I'm at my house. I can do more content. I love the whole going live thing.
Yeah.
I love watching like Anthony Rogers and guys. And I'm just like, man, they crank out live content all the time, but it's so much easier when you just hit go. And I have a Stream Deck that allows me to just like change the scenes of when I'm doing stuff. And nice. My point is, you don't have to do any editing. When it's done, it's done. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So the YouTube channel, The Apologetic Dog, is where people can find the majority of my content. This will eventually be put onto podcast. I have something in the works where I'm going to be on iHeartRadio in the near future, and there's a ton of opportunity to put all my content. It's integrated with some Christian platforms, and it just reaches a super broad audience. So I hope to be able to do a live radio call-in discussion. And I still have a full-time job as a hospice chaplain.
Right.
And my heart is to be full-time at 12-5, where I serve as a pastor at in the near future. And so if that happens, then we'll just see what the Lord does with the apologetics ministry. Because, Randy, my church family is my biggest support, along with my wife.
Right.
Because they're just like, the Lord has gifted you, Jeremiah, in certain ways that we want you to be a gift to the rest of the body. Mm-hmm. And so to have that support behind you means all the world. And I've told people, if you're not a member of a healthy church, not just a, you know, evangelical church and it's just barely understands the right gospel, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somewhere where there's gospel culture, deep, holistic discipleship.
Yeah.
And so when you have that, and that's the home base of them saying, hey, we want to help support you in these ways, man, sky's the limit. So I'm just really excited for whatever doors and opportunities the Lord gives me.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God for that. I appreciate you, brother. I love you, brother. It was wonderful meeting you in person. And yeah, Lord willing, all that will go through pretty soon.
Yes. Well, Randy, thank you so much for having me on. We'll have to do it again, man.
Absolutely. And next time we will talk about ninjas.
Yes. And what we're going to figure out the time zone difference and yes, being on time.
Yeah. It was an hour later here than it was there.
Oh, sorry.
But it's fine. It's kind of funny because when I was hosting Passing the Torch with Andrew Schumacher, he's an hour before, which meant that I had to start at 9 o'clock anyway. Yeah, every time I do that, I'm dog tired the next day, but it's well worth it and it's a blessing.
Hey, by the way, I was pulling for you on the Dead Men Walking podcast.
I appreciate it.
I was pulling for you, man.
Yeah, man, that was a blast. I knew the moment that I seen that I was against the dividing line. I was like, yeah, I'm a fish in a barrel. I'm about to take a 12 gauge shotgun slug.
But
to
what
the
an
head.
Honor to be in the same like sphere with Dr. Wild. I'm over here like, hey, that's incredible.
Yeah, it was pretty awesome. And Greg, he texts me. He's like, I'm sorry for your luck. You're against James White. And I'm like, yeah, I'm done for.
You're like, it's okay.
It's okay. It's an honor. Well, all right, brother. I hope you have a wonderful evening, and we'll definitely do this again.
Thanks, brother. God bless.
All right, brother. God bless.
Real quick, I just want to thank you for listening to the podcast. It is so much fun to make, but it's definitely not free, and it takes a lot of work. If you feel this has been helpful, please consider donating by clicking the Donate tab under the podcast notes. Lord willing, much more to come.